long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope, give us strength.
Well, welcome everyone to Sunday Morning with Robin Walter here, part of the Red Sky Radio Network. Okay, we are on to touchy subject number two. I didn't think it was going to come this fast, but there is an event that precipitated this message, which is kind of what the message is about, events that precipitate messages. And I'm going to take you through just a little short little discourse on how the Word of God tends to get preached in America. There seem to be two ways. And one is expository, and the other one is topical. Now, I know, I can see your eyes. Some of you are bored already, but hang in with me here, because this message may come to a church near you soon, okay? Expository teaching, which predominates in certain denominations, particularly Calvary Chapel, the Baptist churches, basically is a trip through Scripture or portions of Scripture. Frequently, maybe an entire book is studied and preached from at a particular service. So it might be 1 Corinthians, and you go through all the chapters of 1 Corinthians, and the pastor breaks it down, and then maybe he goes to 2 Corinthians. Some do it that way. Others will move around, taking chapters at a time. But expository is supposedly exposing you to the Word of God in a very methodical, ordered fashion. Topical is just what it means. It means the person preaches based on a particular topic. And rarely do these cross over. I mean, I heard a pastor, and I'll get to why I'm sharing this in a minute here, but not before we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word, and I pray that I will be able to expound on it as given to me, that it would feed pastors, deacons, and elders particularly, but Sunday school teachers and others on a way to address the needs of your children, the flock. Maybe in a little better fashion than what it has been done in the past. Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so I am a topical preacher, and I'll explain a little bit later why I do that. You hear this program. It's topical in nature, although I've done some expository things, and there's a time and place for it. We went through, I think, 14 weeks on the end times and why there's no pre-trib rapture. That was expository in nature, going through that topic. It was topical, but I didn't go through the book of Revelation from the first chapter to the last. That wasn't done that way because one particular topic was the focus of the teaching, and that was that there's a rapture, but there's not a pre-trib rapture. Couldn't be more convinced of it. And to do that, you have to move through different passages throughout both the Old and the New Testament. And I heard a pastor not too long ago said, I never teach on topical except Christmas and Easter. And I'm kind of perplexed. He said, because you could just go pick and choose. Topical preachers just go pick and choose whatever passages they want to prove a point. And I was thinking, well, you know what? You could do that. You could be picky and choosy and pick only the ones you want, but a good topical preacher is going to bring to the forefront the passages that bring to light the answer to a particular question about which probably many in the congregation are questioning, and some of them are even vexed. And I will get to my example shortly. So I like the topical because I also see that as kind of what motivated most of the colonial preachers. There was a problem on Tuesday, something happened, or a famine struck, or there's a sickness, or there's a war breaks out, or a fight with the Indians or something. And if the Lord reveals something from Scripture to them dealing with that particular problem, they would bring it to the congregation that Sunday or the following Sunday or whenever they felt confident that they had the answer from God and His Word to be able to deal with a present issue about people, about which people were wondering, afraid, perplexed. But that's not the way the expository approach goes. The expository approach utterly ignores what's going on around you in the moment because they're sticking to a program. It's sort of, in my opinion, it's man's agenda of what's going to be taught. That's issue number one with it. It's kind of, all right, this is what we're going to do. I mean, you've heard me talk about the Babylon Bee. I love that thing, that satirical website. They had a thing the other, just a few weeks back, it said, I can't even believe they touched on an expository preachers. They said, expository preacher for Father's Day moves forward and preaches the same message he planned on anyway. In other words, ignoring it. Now, I'm not suggesting that on Father's Day you have to preach a message on fathers. But gosh, you ought to be able to, if God gives you something about the importance of fathers or mothers that's applicable, and there are people in the congregation that are there to hear something dealing with that particular day, instead of another trip through Onesimus, Philemon, wherever. I love the word. I've read it many, many times. But the fact of the matter is, and this is going to shock a lot of people, Jesus was a topical preacher. He was not expository. Except on a few occasions, he was, when he was talking to he's with the two men on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection, said he preached from the law and the prophets. He went through a series of scriptures getting to a particular point, but it was still topical. And that was that he was the Christ, he's Jesus, the Christ, the risen Savior, upon whom, if you don't believe in him, you're toast. So it was still topical, but it kind of took an expository approach to it. Joshua, there's a passage where they sit down and they read the word for a half a day. That's all it is. And there's kids in there. Everybody who was of an age to understand was in that congregation. They're all sitting down on the grass and he's teaching. That was a bit expository, but that was Joshua. Jesus dealt with a moment in hand. The man with a withered hand. The dead Lazarus. The demon-possessed man. These are all topical issues about which he preached and dealt with. And why? Because that was the immediate need. An expository doesn't seem to allow that flexibility. It may be Father's Day, but celebrate Father's Day by preaching exactly what I plan to preach anyway. Number two, I've got seven things here, but number two is really maybe the biggest one of all. In my opinion, there's a suppression of the Holy Spirit. What needs to be covered gets shoved to the side for what's on the schedule, what's on the agenda. This is what I spoke on last week. I need to speak on this week. I'm not saying that it's wrong for a pastor to have a plan of, well, here's a topic I'd like, and I think it's going to take me 3 weeks to do it. That's fine. I have done that. But it also means that if there's an intervening event, it's time to set aside the man's agenda and do what God is leading him to teach on and preach on for that particular day, dealing with the issue at hand. Number three, it sometimes is a fallback excuse for certain preachers to not cover uncomfortable topics. I'll give you a couple of examples. If you were to teach about the sin of homosexuality and homosexual behavior, you will run across it in an expository approach in a particular passage in a particular book, whether it's Romans 1, whether it's in, I think, 1 Corinthians, I forgot the chapter, in a couple places. But if you're going to teach on that topic, And the church is sitting there dumbfounded because they're surrounded by an LGBTQRSDUVWXYZ world. And because the pastor doesn't touch on it, what do they conclude? Either A, it's okay, or B, it's not relevant. Don't let the church get involved in that thing. It's political. Well, no, it isn't. It's biblical. It's spiritual. It becomes cultural. And culture has downstream effects as to how the society functions. And so to me, it's a convenient excuse, actually, for some to not touch on the topics of abortion, about same-sex marriage, about sodomy and gender transitions, basically child mutilation. Why don't those topics come up? Well, we can't do that because we're on this expository thing, and that's just not where we are in Scripture right now. And when you get to a passage, it's just going to be one passage of many. It relieves, number four, it relieves a congregation from what the congregation should actually be doing on its own. And that is an in-depth study of the Word of God on their own. I've heard more people that sit under expository teaching come say, well, what are you doing today? Well, we're covering this in church. We're going through the book of Romans. Well, that's great. What are you doing at home? We're not doing jack. Well, they don't say that. But the fact of the matter is, because it's being done in church is an excuse for not doing any of that study at all. Now, that doesn't apply to all of them. Some people will go home and they have their own studies in addition. But for some, it's an excuse. Sad to say, they feel like they're studying the Word if they only are covering what the pastor is covering in this expository approach through Scripture, through which and when they complete it, they just turn around and start over. I'm not totally opposed to that, But number five, I actually already mentioned this, that Jesus was a topical preacher for the most part. So number six, people absolutely need to know the application of the Word to a situation that's at hand. I once did a teaching series, and it was called What is Homosexuality, the Second Amendment, and Global Warming Have in Common? And people laughed when I introduced it, and I understand why they're laughing. Because they only have one thing in common, and that is the answer to each one of them was in the Word of God. You might say, well, it's not really important for us to know whether or not global warming, climate change is real. Oh yeah? When a gazillion laws historically here in the Biden administration before that is dealing with taking away our rights and things of that sort, all because of climate change. And that's all you hear. You can't read a single weather story. I read a weather story. I liked reading about weather. And I just said, what paragraph are we going to get to when they start saying that part of the cause here is climate change? Well, the whole Christian world practically is sucking up to that. Because why? Because they have never been taught what the Word of God says about it. They're accepting increasingly of homosexuality. I mean, a church not too far from me, a Presbyterian church not too far away, they were lamenting the death of one of their lesbian elders. Oh, well, that's really special, huh? Why? Because they haven't been taught. The Second Amendment. Oh, gosh, you know, we should just turn the other cheek. That's a bunch of baloney in the context in which it's usually preached. Now, so the only common factor between those three things was the fact that the answer is in the Word of God. So I did a topical message on each one of them where you could pull all the passages that deal with climate change together, all the passages that deal with abortion, same sex, this, whatever it is, right of self-defense. People want to know, and doggone it, the congregation has a right to know. They should. Look, I love everything about God's grace, but I'm not interested in 52 weeks of something I learned in week one and 51 more weeks about it. Yeah, I love the grace. We can sing about it, but just the same preaching of, if you had a different congregation every single week, or you're a preacher that's really an evangelist and you're on the road, fine. Have at it with the same message because you're reaching the unchurched. But the churched, the ones that are sitting in the pews, deserve more. They deserve better. And now, what brought this message to light? It's this last week. of what happened. There are some churches I have the sense that if Pearl Harbor happened on Saturday, they wouldn't touch on it on Sunday. 9/11 happens on Friday. They would grieve on Sunday, but they would not go to the Word to preach on it. They would grieve maybe that week and the next week be right back to their lesson plans. I mean, I had a Presbyterian pastor told me that they get their lesson plans for the whole year sent down from the big kahuna in Louisville. I mean, where does that allow ever for the move of the Holy Spirit? I mean, there are those times I've had a message prepared. I thought it was what God would have me do. And then something happened, and I get into church, and basically I throw those notes right over my back shoulder, over my right shoulder, and go to what God has moved on my heart for that moment in time. I get very, very frustrated when those to whom people go to for direction are sort of babysat, if I could say that, with kind of the expository mantra. It bothers me. So what happened this past week? Actually, these horrific floods in Texas. Okay, so there were, you know, they said, well, there are 20 people dead, 27 missing. Well, we're up to 120 dead, 161 missing. We're knocking on 300 people. These are, for the most part, were Christian girls at these Christian camps, but the flood ravaged a large portion of some Texas hill country where I actually used to own a little tiny piece of land. I owned it for about 10 months, and I didn't sell it because of a flood threat. It's just that I knew I would never live there. After I purchased, I decided I was going to live there. But anyway, that's beside the point. The fact is there a, as much as there's grieving, should there have been an attempt, and pastors listening to me now still have that opportunity, because there wasn't a lot of time from July 4th, a Friday, the news came out on a Saturday, and you're doing a message on Sunday morning, I get it. But there's still time. There's still a chance. And what does the Word say about disasters? What does the Word, does the Word not say anything about disasters? Yeah, it says a ton. And the people sitting there in the pews would love to hear about it, wondering, I don't understand. How could God do this? Why does this happen? Why does that happen? And I'll give you just a few as an example. I'm not going to come to a particular conclusion here as to exactly why this happened, but I certainly can provide guidance, and you can pray your way in and through these passages, and maybe you've got a sense, because somebody's going to ask you, well, why did this happen? Well, first of all, there are places in Scripture where bad things happen to people who are really, really bad, i.e. Sodom and Gomorrah. Look in 2 Peter, look in Genesis. They got toasted and roasted because they were wicked and evil people, and it was a judgment. And even Peter says that these things happen as an example, to lest these same things come upon you because of this evil. There are times that happens. I think Hurricane Katrina in New Orleans was a judgment based upon the sin which that city was all set to embrace 24 or 36 hours hence, and that was the Festival of Decadence, where 125,000 queer guys were to come in and sodomize each other in the streets, and the mayor just celebrates this act of diversity, when in reality he was celebrating debauchery. Well, God took care of that. What most people don't know is what the word Katrina means. The word Katrina, the hurricane that wiped out New Orleans, means cleansing. How about that? Isn't that amazing? Cleansing. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah, they got smoked because they deserved it. But then Jesus says, when speaking about the Tower of Siloam, do you suppose that this tower that fell down and killed 18 men, it was because these 18 men were worse sinners than others? He said, but I say to you, unless you repent, you'll likewise perish. See, everybody's going to perish in their sin if they don't get saved. question is, how do they perish? All right, well, okay. So they're going to be, and Jesus is making a point that just because something bad happened doesn't necessarily mean that they're being judged. They weren't judged particularly in Siloam. So you say these guys are worse than others? And Jesus said no. He didn't say why it happened. He's making a point that because something bad happened doesn't mean that they did something bad, although there are some times when some bad things happen that it is because they did something bad. The situations are different. And as far as people say, well, how about this disaster about, you know, crops and things of that sort? Well, Solomon says diversify. For who knows what into six or seven different things, or who knows what disaster shall come upon the earth. Not if, but what disaster shall come upon the earth. Then you get down to a passage. Mark this one down, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. It's verse 11. And I quote, it says, I'll give you again, Ecclesiastes 9, and it's verse 11, which says, as I've as I'm flipping through my pages and can't seem to get to it myself. I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all. You know, there are certain things that, you know, we have better skills because we practice it and we bless people and we're blessed. I see all that, but this passage is saying there's some things that just happen to all, time and chance. And I don't think the point of Solomon here is that it's a coin toss kind of a situation, but there's some things that are going to happen that we don't actually fully understand. We don't, and they... But it can happen. In Ezekiel chapter 21 is a passage that is probably going to unnerve some people, but says, and I say to the land of Israel, 21:3, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, and I will draw forth my sword out of the sheath. I will cut off from thee both the wicked and the righteous. And the next verse, seeing then that I will cut off from you both the righteous and the wicked, therefore my sword is going out from its sheath against the flesh from the south to the north. There are times I don't get it. Maybe it's like a 9/11 that there are good people that are caught up in that. I don't understand it. Why that happened to them and not others. There are times in God's judgment that the righteous are caught up in the judgment. Now, if you think this is unfair, the fact is the righteous simply got a quick promotion. Now, it hurt, and I was grieving with this tragedy in Texas because I have a bunch of young granddaughters. I'm from a family of one girl and six boys, and I only had boys, but then came all the granddaughters. I think up to six and maybe seven on the way here with a few grandsons. And these girls are the ages of my granddaughters. And I'm looking at it and I say, I just can't even imagine the heartbreak. The husband and wife whose parents, well, of one of them, I don't know if it was the husband or the wife's parents, but anyway, were in one cabin. And then the parents' children were in another cabin, three cabins, three generations, grandparents, children, and grandchildren. The grandparents' cabin was swept away. The parents of the children, the second generation, they were saved. And then the next generation, the granddaughters, their cabin was swept away. They lost their parents and their grandchildren the same day. I can't, it's an unimaginable, inexplicable amount of grief. And yet they all know the Lord. Two of them got an early promotion. Two promotion came rather late in life, and we're all going to go somehow. I don't fully understand it. But there's a point where you have to just trust God and his wisdom that whether the righteous are getting caught up in a judgment that is actually designed for the wicked, but the righteous don't suffer in the same way. That just there's consequences to God's judgment. And the fact of the matter is, whether it's in the next 2 minutes or the next 20 years, if we know the Lord, we're with him. Our destination is secure. It's assured. It's in our sight the older that we get. And for those who don't, that's in one sense, this is going to sound terrible, but in one sense, it may have been worse had all these young girls that got wiped away were just some part of some ridiculously secular organization like the Girl Scouts of America, where there's some Christians in it, but very few anymore because they've gone to the Heritage Girls? Christian young girls are fleeing Girl Scouts. But that would be the tragedy, wiped away at 8 or 9 years old, and they don't know the Lord. Oh my gosh, how terrible is that? So these things, but is this necessarily a comfort to people? Well, it's an explanation for starters that we can't sit back and just say, well, this was a God thing, and that was not a God thing, or God did meant this or God meant that. I have some ideas, like I said, about Katrina. Now, for me, I'm convinced that was judgment based upon the events that were soon to follow that were from the pit of hell in a town that is very, very dark. Well, did some righteous people get caught up in the judgment? Yes, they did. And maybe they got new homes in Houston now or something. Who knows? I don't know. But as says in Scripture, and it was Abraham that said it, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Well, would to God that we'd have judges like that today, but we don't for the most part. They follow their political ambitions, breathing dark threatenings from their black robe behind the bench. But there is a judge who will do right. Does it mean we understand it? No. But we have to believe simply you believe that God has done right, and then you can likely understand. We have to believe in order to understand. We don't understand so that we can then believe. God doesn't work that way. He's not leaving it up to the efficiency of the human mind and what our particular IQ is that might make it easier for one person to understand than another before that person will come to the knowledge, the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. No, that does not work that way. But there's one other thing. There is something else that's happened that I'm going to throw in here at the last second. This is great news. Ah, pastors, you can now, IRS, you can now endorse political candidates from the pulpit. Ah, one of my favorite quotes, John Adams, why did we win the Revolutionary War? Because the pulpits have thundered. That's why we have the Black Robe Regiment. Pastors who have the guts to speak out on the issues and from the Word of God draw out answers to very relevant issues that are right before us that the congregations want to hear. You're always going to hear that from me, but I'm not your pastor. Well, just I'll tell you what, you're going to hear from one of these granddaughters in just a second I was talking about.
Sunday Morning with Robin Walter is a listener-supported program. Our mission is to prepare the saints to not just survive, but to thrive in the end times, through preparation, warning, instruction, and encouragement. Please send your support to Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona 85358. That's Red Sky Radio, P.O. Box 99, Wickenburg, Arizona 85358. Thank you.
So, pastors, ask the Lord what he'd have you preach on. What are the needs of your congregation today? God bless you. We'll see you next week.